All right, let's roll. So for 18 months or so now, give or take, we've been going through the Gospel of Mark. And can I get an amen to that? Yes, that's been wonderful. I've been really enjoying it. You can do the math. That's somewhere about 35 hours of sermons preached on just the Gospel of Mark, which is pretty cool. If you ever decide to nerd out and listen to 40 hours of sermons on the Gospel of Mark, you have that available at the Rock Church app. We've been in chapter 14. Anybody know how many weeks now? 47 weeks in chapter 7. No, that would be my speed. We are in the seventh week in chapter 14, which is awesome. There's a lot going on here. Some incredible things we've seen over the study of the Gospel of Mark and even in chapter 14. I want you to just think over the last 3 years, a man named Peter's been able to witness and experience all the stuff we've been reading about firsthand. Think about all the things over the last 3 years of Peter's life hanging out with Jesus that he's been an eyewitness to. He's seen demons screaming when Lord Jesus approaches, and he sees people possessed by demons healed miraculously and instantaneously. We've seen sickness after sickness and disease, and a whole town of Gennesaret cured of their afflictions and diseases instantly by the power of Jesus. We've seen Peter's own mother-in-law healed instantly by Jesus. We've seen a man with leprosy. We've seen a paralyzed man. We've seen countless other diseases. We've had the woman hunched over, the woman bleeding over. We've seen blind people, new eyeballs, deaf people, new ears. Peter saw firsthand, miraculously healed, instantly. Thousands upon thousands of people fed with a couple loaves of bread and two fish. And then Jesus did it again. Instantly. All the teaching, all the power, all the authority that comes out of the mouth of King Jesus. Peter has seen a little girl brought back from death to life. He's seen Lazarus 3 days starting to stink. Lazarus raised from the grave instantly. It's just incredible the stuff that Peter has spent the last 3 years of his life experiencing. So today, Peter is going to be asked a question. He's going to be asked, do you know Jesus? Do you know him? Are you with him? And if there was ever anyone in the world who can answer that question with the most assurance and most courage and boldness, it would be Peter, right? If somebody was to ask Peter, hey, do you know who that guy is? He'd go, oh, excuse me? You mean the guy who the winds and waves obey? Are you friends with that guy? Oh, the one who has power over sin and death and the devil? Are you bros with that dude over there? Oh, you mean King Jesus, our Lord and Savior, the Emmanuel, the God with who has come to save us from our sin and bring us, usher us into eternal heaven and glory? Yeah, I'm with him. Wouldn't you like to know more about him? If anybody had the faith and courage to say such a thing, it was Peter. And yet today we're going to see that the words that are going to roll off of Peter's tongue is not what we expect. And we all know this story. We've read this before. It's in all four of the Gospels. And we know Peter believes all these things about Jesus. And we know Peter is a powerhouse for the gospel. He's written books of the Bible. But we will see that Peter is going to deny his loyalty and his devotion to Jesus again and again, 3 times. Today, our text in our sermon titled it very clearly, what is it going to look like in our lives? What is the spiritual decline in the fast lane look like? Peter is a great example when it comes to blowing it. We're going to read through the story, then we're going to look at a few things that we have seen just in chapter 14 that have led to this spiritual decline. But if there's anything that you hear this weekend, I hope it would be this, that even the bravest, most bold, powerful, faith, spirit-empowered Christians will fail. But for the Christian, our failures and our shortcomings are never the end of our story. So pray with me, and we'll get rolling. Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you would reveal yourself to your sons and daughters today through your word right now. Father, I pray that you'd reveal yourself to those who do not know you in a life-changing way right now by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, would you speak through me? And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, Jesus Christ, our rock, our redeemer, in whom we trust. And all God's children said, amen. All right, so crack open your Bibles. Mark chapter 14. If you didn't bring your Bible, you got the verses on the handout. If you didn't grab a handout, you have your phone, you're probably already on it. Go to the Rock Church app, check out today's message. All the stuff's there for you, all the verses, discussion questions that you're going to go home and talk with your friends after you leave here. It's going to be great, all right? So roll with me. If you remember, give you a little recap in our text. Jesus, last week, he was just been arrested. He's been taken to the high priest, Caiaphas, and all the disciples have scattered. They bailed on Jesus. He's all by himself in this moment. He's upstairs in this room. False trial. They're making all these false accusations. They're mocking him. They're humiliating him. They're spitting in his face, and the guards are striking him with blow after blow. And then verse 54, we see, if you just cruise up a little bit right here, it says that Peter's still sort of around. He's kind of watching, but from a distance. And this scene unfolds like this. Mark 14, starting in verse 66. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus." This is a servant girl, right? Nothing's not a big, scary Roman guard, not one of the sketchy religious leaders who've been following Jesus. Just a servant gal, just Hank doing her job, nothing, just like a hired maid, essentially. And she says, "Hey, you were with that Nazarene, that Nazarite dude," which was, we know, a sign of contempt towards Jesus. They said it before. They said, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" They mocked that. Like, that's a lame part of town. That's kind of, nothing good comes from Nazareth. She had lots of things she could have said, right? She could have said, "Hey, aren't you with that guy who, like, brought that girl back to life the other day? Hey, you're with that, you're with Jesus, right? The guy who's, like, healing people." She doesn't. She has no real devotion to Jesus, no real affections towards him. It's just simply, "Hey, you were with that Nazarite dude, right?" Peter has an opportunity right here to pledge his loyalty and his devotion to Jesus. And we get his first response, but he punts. 4th and 20. "But Peter denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you mean.'" This can also be translated. She says, "Hey, aren't you friends with that Jesus?" And you could translate this. Peter is saying, "I neither know him, or I'm not even acquainted with that dude that you're pointing at." That's how hard he's punting on answering this question. It's a pretty bold denial. It makes you wonder if at this moment is when Peter remembers the words that he was so boldly proclaiming to Jesus just back in verse 31. He goes, "Jesus, if I must die with you, I would never deny you." Remember, Peter was cutting ears off when he was near Jesus, and now he's cutting off ties with Jesus very quickly. And it says he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. So Peter gets confronted. "Don't you know Jesus?" He goes, "Nope, don't want anything to do with that." So he leaves this comfy little fire, and he heads over into the gateway, and then he hears the rooster crow. And now that would make you think maybe that's kind of spawning this little memory in Peter's brain. Remember that first crow? "Jesus, what did Jesus just say to me a few hours ago?" Oh, look at verse 30. "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, Peter, you will deny me three times." So you think Peter, if he was hearing, he'd be like walking on eggshells. Any slight sound of a rooster crowing is going to have him a little uneasy. Makes you wonder if he thought that. I'll give you an example. Back in our day, what this would be like, an equivalent, a week equivalent, but bad illustration already. But back in our day, we used to play outside. Kids don't know what that is anymore. We used to play outside with our neighborhood friends. It was like back in the 90s, it was a different world, y'all. And we didn't have cell phones. So like 8-year-olds and 10-year-olds, we weren't running around with cell phones. I had a pager. Did anybody in the 90s have a pager? Beep, beep, beep. Yeah, all my dad's name. It's so cool. Anyway, so you would be outside playing with your friends in the neighborhood, playing basketball, pro wrestling, because we had a pro wrestling league. I'm sure you did too. I was a tag team champion. Whatever it was, we're playing outside, cops and robbers, sports, and then as the sun started to go down, that was the neighborhood kid's cue to what? It's time to go home. But then you being the rebel, or me being rebellious, I'd always be trying to push the limits on my mama, and I'd be staying out, the sun would be down, and just me and a couple of my friends were still kind of just being a little rowdy, and then, you started hearing either somebody's mom yelling out loud, or Mom grabbed the pots and pans. Anybody remember that sound? Oh, the moment you heard that sound, it was sheer terror. You knew I done messed up and my mama's got a whooping with my name on it. Makes me wonder if Peter, when he heard that rooster crow, he might have been like, oh, here we go. Anywho, verse 69, and the servant girl saw Peter again, so this happens a little bit later, and she says to the bystanders, this man is one of them. So a little later, the same servant gal walks by Peter and says this again. Now she directs the claim to, hey, to everybody else standing around, going like, this is one of Jesus's friends. And then we get Peter's second denial, verse 70. But again, he denied it. Hours ago, willing to die with Jesus before a whole army as they come to arrest the Lord. Now he's denying that he even knows Jesus. And after a little while, it says, in the Gospel of Luke, it says, about an hour goes by. The bystanders again said to Peter, so now everybody's involved. They're going like, no, certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. So what's happening here is Peter sounds different. He talks different. He looks different. This isn't his neighborhood. He's hanging around a fire with a bunch of people that aren't like him. And they know you're one of the disciples of Jesus. You're a Galilean. You're from not around here. That would be like a Texas boy walking down the mean streets of Queens, New York. And if the belt buckle and the cowboy boots didn't give him away, once he started talking, right, the yeehaw and the howdy, ma'am, and what in the Sam Hill and I reckon in the you would obviously, you go, this guy is not from downtown Queens. That's what's happening. They know Peter's with Jesus. We've seen you with Jesus. You talk like somebody from the town. Jesus picked up all these Galilean peasants. You're one of those dudes. And additionally, in John 18, check this out. Listen to this. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter cut off, asked, hey, come on, man. Didn't I not see you in the garden with him? Like, Peter, game's over, dude. They saw you. This is the guy, Malchus, his cousin's going, dude, you cut my cousin's ear off like 4 hours ago. And I was there. Peter, verse 71. Time to own up and go, you know what, you guys, you're right, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I'm with him. Verse 71, it's not the case. But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. Final denial, most passionate, most extreme, most offensive. And he invokes this curse. It says he's swearing. Now, does this mean Peter's like just cursing him out? He's like cussing at him, which I wouldn't doubt if he's in this far of denial. I wouldn't doubt he's saying incredibly offensive things to deny it. But actually worse, Peter's denial here, it's so fierce that he's actually saying, he's like in a court of law, like, give me a stack of Bibles to swear on. As God is my witness, I have no idea who that man is. Possibly even invoking a curse on them, right? May God strike you dead for even assuming that I would follow him. Pretty heavy. Verse 72, and immediately the rooster crowed a second time. Boom, verse 30, Jesus' words fulfilled perfectly. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, Peter, you will deny me three times. And he broke down and wept. It's all come crashing down on Peter. All of this is just too much to bear. He's denied knowing Jesus. He's denied being a follower of Jesus. He's swearing, as God is my witness, I don't know that great Savior who loves me and is going to the cross to die for me. How do we explain this total spiritual collapse that just happened to Peter so quickly, right? So fast. Like, things like this don't happen overnight, but quite literally, this happened overnight. How does this happen? A lot has to happen to get to this point, am I right? So the rest of our time, I want us to look at a few things that I see here. There's probably plenty more, but I think there's some warning signs. There's some red flags just in the chapter, Mark chapter 14, that are leading Peter to this. Things that we've read and studied over the last 7 weeks, honestly. Five things we see that just in chapter 14 has led Peter down this path of total spiritual decline. Number one, Peter does not take Jesus' word seriously. You want to watch your spiritual life just deteriorate right before your very eyes? Just neglect to take God's word serious. Just downplay it. Just ignore it. Just disagree with him. In verse 38, Peter, you need to watch and pray so you not be led into temptation. Peter, you're weak. Verse 40, Peter goes, no, that's good. I'm going to take a nap. Verse 30, Peter, I'm telling you, before this night's over, you're going to deny me. Brother, you need to pay attention. Peter goes, nah, you're wrong, Jesus. That comes from a heart that doesn't take God's word very seriously, does it? We're like Peter. We struggle. God's spoken. We struggle to believe it. My first question for you and your friends to talk through today is, what has Jesus said that I need to obey? Jesus told us lots of things, right? Our flesh is weak. Our temptations are stronger than we believe. Our enemy, the devil, wants to sift us like wheat. We've been commanded to forgive one another, to not repay evil with evil. Do not be so worried. Come to me if you're burdened and heavy laden. Jesus says all of these things, but do we really take those things very seriously? Because if we're honest, we wrestle with this, God's word, believing what Jesus says is serious. We wrestle with that. And we sat in so many sermons, beloved. Some of y'all have been raised in a Christian godly home. You've sang so many Christian songs. You've read so many books. You've read the Bible over and over. So when do we actually start believing? When will we start taking God's word more serious? So many of our fears and our temptations and our burdens and our worries would just be squashed if we really just started believing what Jesus has said to us. The next red flag we see, obviously, we talked about this a few weeks ago, Peter was prideful. Prideful means to have a really high opinion of yourself. Peter was that guy. Overconfident, loudmouth, too much self-assurance, always boasting and saying things like in verse 22, yeah, all those guys, Jesus, they'll fall away and deny you, but I never will. That's pride. Peter thinks, I am better than everyone else. And we think the same thing. We wrestle with this all the time, don't we? Like I'm not as bad as them. Woo! Like, wow, my marriage is a little rough, but whoa, praise God, it could be worse. Wow, I'm better than those guys. I go to church. I tithe even. Huh, give me a break, right? I'm not bad as them. Or the memes we're posting to shun and humiliate people who don't see things the way we do. That's pride. We put bumper stickers on our car like, don't mess with Texas. Like, you mess with my hometown, my home state, I'm going to fight you. That's pride. Or my child is an honor student. That's pride. Or my son beat up your honor student bumper sticker. That's pride. That bad seed in our heart that thinks we're just better than the next guy. Or that our social status, our careers, our friends, the knowledge that we've gained because we watched a documentary on Netflix. It means we're now better and smarter than the next. That's pride. Peter has it. We have it. So my next question for you and your family to talk through, think about. In what ways does pride continue to show up in your life? Pride's when we downplay the seriousness of our sin, when it convinces us that the things that we're doing aren't that bad, or this sin isn't that serious, or sure, yeah, God's word says I shouldn't be doing this, and it's wrong, like my sexual sin, or my drunkenness, or my anger, how I'm talking to my spouse, or how I'm not going to forgive that person for what they said about me in junior high. We go, yeah, God's word says I can't be doing that, but I'm not listening. I'm willingly going to ignore that. That is pride. And that will push you into the fast lane of spiritual decline, beloved. What ways is pride continuing to show up in your life? We all got it. The next warning we see, Peter neglected the seriousness of prayer. moments before Jesus' arrest, one of the most vulnerable and gut-wrenching moments of Jesus' earthly life. He says, Jesus, will you come pray with me? In verse 37, Jesus comes back and he finds Peter sleeping. He goes, Simon, dude, you sleep 1 hour? You can pray with me for 1 hour. Then he asks him again, Peter, you need to watch and pray, Bubba. Like, you do not understand how serious this is. You don't understand the temptation. In verse 40, Jesus comes back and Peter's sleeping. Again, verse 41, Peter, are you still sleeping? Total lack of discernment. Total carelessness about what the Lord has taught us is so vital, is so precious, is so essential to the Christian. What are the things that are distracting you from a real spirit-filled prayer life? Jesus says in verse 40, he says, pray. And Peter says, no, I'm going to take a nap. Naps are more important. Peter is us. Naps all day, every day. Or it's, you know, I'm just too stressed. Or, you know what, I just got a lot of work to do. Or, you know what, the kids are crazy and this homeschool thing, you know, just, all these things are just filling up my time. Or probably worse, it's our entertainment. It's our screens. It's the screens on our phones. If we were in that garden with Jesus and the disciples, probably would not be found napping. We'd probably be found staring at our phones. National average says that Americans spend about 5 hours a day on our phones, our screens. That's the average. I mean, there's a lot of people who are spending much more time, right? That's 35 to 45 hours a week staring at our phones. We are more faithful to Jim and Pam and Dwight and Call of Duty and Fortnite and Joe Rogan podcasts and conspiracy theories and sharing pulled pork recipes than we are praying. When we stand face to face with Jesus, is that going to be true of us, that we're going to be found more faithful to all of these foolish things than we were to prayer? Is there anything that's distracting you from a real spirit-filled prayer life? Oh, beloved, if my prayer for all of us is that we would take hold of the power of prayer and the blessing that comes with prayer and the direct access we have with God, oh, if we would just take that more serious. Next, Peter followed from a distance. Peter's gotten himself into a pretty bad place. Very quickly, when he was walking with the Lord, he's unstoppable, head up high, boasting, big man on campus, letterman jacket, cutting ears off. Just confident. Now Peter's distanced himself from Christ. Christ is no longer near, and the simplest questions have Peter running to the hills, destroying, denying his loyalty and faith to his master overnight. So there's no simpler way to ask this. Beloved, are you following Jesus from a distance? We can learn something here from Peter. Keeping Jesus at this distance, following from a distance, spiritual failure is certain. There are those under my voice today, right now, who you would say, yeah, I have a relationship with the Lord. I mean, as long as nobody asks me if I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. I go to church once in a while. But I also don't get too sucked into all of that stuff, right? Like, Jesus is cool and all, but like, being sold out for Jesus, talking about him, people at work knowing that I'm a Christian, talking about faith at all whatsoever with my friends, nah, not happening. If you think or feel that, you are already following Jesus from a distance. Or if you go, I don't really like to let my guard down, you know, I'm just kind of, so people have burned me in the past, and I'm just really not into taking a risk and loving on others. I don't really want to be vulnerable like that. I'm not really into getting involved. You know, I'll kind of keep God's people and Jesus in the reading my Bible. I'll kind of keep that at a distance. Accountability, like meeting up with people, like small groups or community and doing things with other believers. Yeah, I'm not really into that. You're already following Jesus from a distance. That makes you the easiest of targets. There's a guy in the Bible. He says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. That guy was Peter, the dude we're talking about right now, who learned that this night for sure. his distance from the Lord made him very vulnerable. Lions don't attack the fastest and the most, you know, they go after the weak ones, the ones who are trailing off, the ones who are following the pack from a distance. You keep Jesus at a distance, you are in the fast lane to spiritual ruin, friend. Lastly, Peter. You find Peter sitting with the wrong crowd. Verse 54. Sitting with guards, warming himself by the fire. At Peter's most vulnerable, we find him sitting with all the wrong people at the wrong time, isolated and fearful, distant from those who love him and care about him. Christian, we need to give some thought to that. Who are the people that we are spending the bulk, the majority of our time with? Who are the people impacting our life? The Bible gives us lots of wisdom there. 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul says, bad company corrupts good behavior. We should pay attention to that. Psalm 1 says, be careful, don't walk with the wicked, don't stand with the sinners, don't sit with the scoffers, because that will ruin you. That's the fast lane to spiritual decline. So who are the people you are surrounding yourself with? We can learn from Peter here. Are they godly people? Are they brothers and sisters in the faith who stir you up with love and affection for Christ and holiness and faith and love and compassion and integrity? Or do your friends sitting around your fire actually do the exact opposite? Are they pulling you away from the Lord? Are the people in your life, their actions, their behaviors, the things that you're, are things that they're preaching and pushing upon you, that you're embracing, are they actually encouraging you to keep Jesus at a distance? You know, this is more than just like your physical friends, right? People that are influencing you, that you're getting online and you're liking and retweeting and posting and they're preaching and they're converting you. Some of the people y'all are following are very influential and they're making y'all mean. We need to be wise with who we're giving our time to and our hearts and our affections to. So these are just a few things, a few failures in chapter 14 in the life of Peter that led to this downfall. But it's no different for us, right? Peter's failures, these things that we've read here that happened to Peter over this night are our own failures. We fail to do these things every day. Peter learned a hard lesson. And God's word is profitable for us. It instructs us, it teaches us, it reproofs us. It wants to guide us towards a path of righteousness. We have to be people that go, you know what, believing what Jesus says is important. What God has spoken to me in this word, his word is truth. It's profitable. It's going to train me. It's going to mold me into the person that God wants me to be. I'm going to be conformed more to the image of Christ Jesus. If I believe this, that's important. Humility is important. That, yo, I'm a mess. My diaper is way more stinky than I think it is. I have to be honest. Lord, I'm a mess. I need your help daily. Humility is important. Prayer is important, that, Lord, my flesh and my heart may fail, but you are the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And Jesus, I can come to you. I have access to the throne of grace right now. I don't have to wait. I don't have to call. It's not dial-up. It's high Wi-Fi right now. I can talk to you. Christian, prayer is important. Closeness to Jesus is important. The Lord is as close to us as we want him to be. And the Christian walk is going, Lord, this street I'm about to cross is pretty messy, and there's a lot of scary stuff that looks like it wants to hurt me. So, Dad, I need your hand. I'm going to hold your hand. Closeness to Jesus is important. Who you surround yourself with, that's important. Peter failed in every one of these very quickly. We fail in this every day. All of these things, we need God's help. Because when life comes at you hard, the trials just start creeping up on you, and the temptations and the worries and your fear, they start just knocking on your door, and you're just alone in that cave and depressed. And when you're feeling anxious and you're fearful about the world around you, all of those things are going to matter. And when you find yourself like Peter here, like, I've just failed. Maybe you're walking down that road right now. Maybe it feels like you've been in this lane and you didn't even realize it. Maybe you're beyond that. You're like, I don't even know how I got here. This is not where I should be. And maybe like Peter in verse 72, he's just broken. He realizes, how did I get here? And he's just weeping. He's sorrowful. He just felt like a failure. You feel like that? Just guilty? Not sure how you got to this point. How am I going to even carry on? Beloved, we must remember this. No matter where you are today, never let go of this truth. Jesus will never fail you. Never fail you. 2 Timothy, it says, even when we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. It is impossible for God to be anything other than faithful. It's incredible, right? He literally cannot be unfaithful. It's outside of his character. And Peter could have ran off and never looked back, and his life would have just been filled with shame and regret and sorrow and embarrassment for his whole life. But we know that is not the end of Peter's story, right? If I ended the sermon right now, it'd be super bummer town. But we know the story of Peter being restored on that first Resurrection Sunday, that first Easter Sunday on that beach in John chapter 21. Where Peter, the man who denied Jesus again and again and again, Jesus comes up to Peter and he says, Peter, do you love me again and again and again? Three times Peter's denials are met with three responses to his affections and loyalties to Christ. Yes, I love you. God's all about restoration. Jesus has never turned his back on those who love him. He's never turned his back on those who he loves. In all of our failures and all of our weak moments, he continues to pursue us. We fail every day. Jesus Christ has never failed you yet. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll never abandon you. Jesus will never betray you. He'll never disown you. Jesus will never deny you. If you're here today and you do not know God, that he is this good, and he is this kind, and he has been this patient towards you, this is what God has to say to you today. You're a sinner. You do bad things. You think bad things. God knows. You're a failure. You're going to mess up. And there's nothing you're going to be able to do in this life that's going to be able to fix that sin problem. But God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him never perish, but have eternal life. It's called good news. Because of Jesus Christ, your failures do not have to be the end of your story. That God forgives sinners. Jesus has come into our world. He was betrayed. He was beaten. He never sinned. He became sin for us, and he hung out, and he bled on a cross to die, and he rose from the grave victoriously to save us from our sin. Beautiful news. God loves us at our worst, and he will never fail us. If that's you, and you're just feeling sick and tired of just feeling not good enough, tired of just trying to do better, trying to be more religious, tired of the guilt and the shame, you're tired of following from a distance, you're tired of the bad company, Jesus says, are you burdened? Are you tired? Are you done with that? Then why don't you come to me and find rest for your soul? That's the good news of Christianity. God loves you. Because of God's great love for you, you at your worst, that is never who you are. As Jesus Christ, you were loved, you were forgiven, you were redeemed, you were adopted sons and daughters, you were reconciled, you were bought with the blood, you were a royal priesthood, you are saints. That's what God says. Do you believe it? I hope you do. Failing does not have to be the end of your story, friend. God has given you hope and love. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray for those under my voice right now in this moment who may not know you. God, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would draw them to your Son, Jesus Christ. My friend, if you go, Lord, Jesus, I hear all that. I want that, Lord. I don't want to be known as a failure my whole life. I want to be more than that, my friend. You can turn to Jesus today. You can cry out to the Lord Jesus and be saved. You say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm like Peter. I fail in all those ways. The people I hang out with, I don't take you serious. I don't care about your word. I don't know anything about prayer, God. I just feel distant from you, and I want that to change. You could cry out to Jesus right now, and he will save you. He will come to you. He will give you a new heart. If that's you, you could come talk to me this evening. I would love to help you understand that more clearly, just how much God loves you. For the rest of us, Jesus, thank you for your word. We praise you for your faithfulness. When we were faithless, you remained faithful to us. Lord, we thank you that our failures and our past and our temptation and our trials do not define who we are because of your blood, Jesus Christ. Would you help us to see ourselves in this story, that we are Peter? We are not as strong and faithful and bold and powerful and wise as we think. Would you help us to see, Jesus, that our flesh is indeed weak? Our temptations are indeed strong, and therefore our dependency on you needs to be so much greater. Lord, we ask you to help us to believe that today. It's in your name we pray. Amen.